You're listening to Journey with Jesus, a year of adventure in the Gospel of Mark. Our prayer is that as you listen to this message and engage with the scriptures, you will encounter the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Lord, we thank you for Nath so much, Lord, and for Sue and Grace. We thank you for the family, which they are. And we thank you, Lord, for blessing Nath with a heart to want to share the good news of Jesus with people. And we pray this morning that as Nath preaches, very simply, Lord, your word will go into our hearts and that we will have spiritual ears that want to hear, Lord, and that you will open blind eyes and you will awaken us to some epic truth. Lord, some of us have been around the block and we've been Christians for yonks, Lord, and we're just familiar with some passages around your gospel. May you just surprise us by opening our eyes to some fresh stuff today. And Lord, some of us here are new to all this. We just want to pray that you would just excite us, whether we're new to this or not, with the good news of Jesus. And give Nath real liberty as he preaches, real joy as he preaches, real faith, Lord, as he delivers your word. Lord, we just want to hear from you. We don't want to go through the motions in this church. We don't want this to be the bit you do after the singing in church. Lord, your word is powerful, and we want it to be unleashed this morning and for it to do its work in our lives so you get glory from our lives. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning, Hill City. I think it's the first time I preached here since moving, so it's a privilege and honor. It is a great passage. So if you've got a Bible, please turn to Mark chapter 15. We've been going through Mark now for a good 6 months, I think. Is that about right? A year, is it? Wow. So yeah, it's nearly been a year, actually. Part 33. And this is just an incredible passage. And it really sums up so much of the Bible in this few verses. So hopefully, by God's grace, we'll work through that. And we'll all leave here closer to God this morning. That we'll all leave here understanding more of what Jesus has done for us. The whole point of Mark's gospel is to find out who Jesus is. So for the last nearly year, we've been looking at who Jesus is and how that applies to us. And that's exactly what we're going to do this morning. So just to set the context of the passage, last week, Di spoke about how Jesus was all alone. He was denied by the people who said they loved him the most. Jesus was completely alone at this point. He's been denied and betrayed. He's been arrested by armed guard, came and arrested him. And at this point, he is all alone, and he's facing accusations, and he's facing the charge of murder. He's going to be murdered because of something he hasn't done. And Jesus is completely separated from everybody. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 15 that he is bound. So this is Jesus, the guy that everyone today believes is such a nice guy, such a good guy, a good teacher. But we find him here at one of his lowest points. He's bound, he's alone, he's been denied and betrayed. And there is just a whole group of people out to get him. It says in verse 1 that the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and they led him to Pilate. Now, to explain that a little bit, these guys, the elders, the scribes, the council, they couldn't actually kill Jesus. They were the leaders of the Jewish people, and they didn't have the authority to actually kill him. So they had to hand him over to the Roman authorities, and they could kill him. So Pilate represents Rome, and the elders and the scribes and the council represent the Jewish people. And they've handed Jesus over to Pilate. And the charge that they bring against him is that he is claimed to be the king of the Jews. And so in verse 2, Pilate says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" This is the charge that they've brought against Jesus. And they're using it in a negative way. They don't actually believe he's the king of the Jews, because they wouldn't want to kill him otherwise if he was their king. But they bring this negative charge against him and say, "This guy is claiming to be a king." And they gave him to Pilate. And to Rome, that would have scared Rome, because Rome was meant to be the king. Caesar was meant to be the leader, and no one else could challenge that authority. And so they take Jesus to Pilate and say, "This guy is claiming to be a king. Therefore, you can kill him." And Pilate's put in this awkward place and he asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" in verse 2. And Jesus says, "You have said so." And the chief priests accuse him of many other things. But Jesus doesn't reply. Jesus says, "Have you no answer?" He doesn't reply. And Pilate says, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer. So Pilate was amazed. Jesus didn't defend himself. Jesus didn't say, "No, that's not true." Jesus didn't try and stick up this great defense in the court. The chief priest brought many things against him and this charge that he was a king that would have led to his death. But Jesus just said, "It is of you as you have said." And what's so ironic here is they were saying he's lying, but he didn't deny it. And so does that mean he is the king? And the fact that he doesn't reply is a sign that he is. And the reason that is because in the Old Testament, we find this amazing passage of scripture where Jesus is described as a suffering servant king. So if you've got a Bible and you want to turn back to Isaiah, we know that Jesus is the king because he fulfills this Old Testament passage. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7 says that he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This passage is written hundreds of years before Jesus lived, and it was written telling God's people, there will come someone that will set you free, there will come a king, there will come a Messiah. But when he's taken, he will not open his mouth, he will not try and defend himself. And that passage is fulfilled here. Jesus fulfills this passage from the Old Testament by not opening his mouth, by not defending himself. And this proves that Jesus really is the king. He is the Messiah. He is the one that the people have been waiting for. But not knowing it, they've handed him over to be killed. They have fulfilled the prophecy. But sadly, they're doing it, and they will face the consequences. The Old Testament is full of promises like that, that there would be a Messiah, there would be a king. But the Jews thought he would be a king that would come and release them from the Romans, that would release them from oppression. But we see that Jesus is a different king. We see that Jesus is a servant king. Jesus said of himself that he came not to be served as a king would, but to serve. Jesus came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for other people. He didn't come with a sword, but he came to die for us. He is the servant king. And we see that Pilate is amazed that Jesus doesn't reply. Why would this guy not defend himself? Why would Jesus not try and stop himself from being killed? If you were taken to some prison for something you hadn't done, would you just sit there and suffer in silence? No, you would say, "I want to phone my lawyer." You rattle the bars. "Let me out. I haven't done anything wrong." I read a lot of Sherlock Holmes. And Sherlock says, you can tell when someone's innocent because they will defend, you know, they will all of a sudden get quite agitated if they get accused of something they haven't done. Whereas the guys that have done it, their body language is completely different. I used to get accused of a lot of stuff in school. And if I had done it, I would have probably own up and take the punishment. But if I hadn't done it, I'd be so angry. I'd be like, "No way, it wasn't me, it was him. I've not done these things." And we see Jesus, the suffering servant here, not defending himself, and in so doing, fulfilling the Old Testament passage, saying that this guy would come and he wouldn't open his mouth, which proves that he is the king. Do you get that? Jesus is a different king, and Pilate is amazed by this. We see Pilate knows Jesus hasn't done anything wrong. He knows that Jesus isn't a threat to Caesar in any earthly way. It says in verse 10 that Pilate perceived that it was out of envy the chief priests had delivered him. And it also says in verse 12 onwards that Pilate, when he asks the crowd, "What shall I do?" and they say, "Crucify him," Pilate says in verse 14, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, sent him to die. So even Pilate, the Roman governor, knows Jesus hasn't done anything wrong. But Pilate only goes on to please the crowd, to please the people. Pilate, being a Roman leader, wouldn't have wanted this uproar. He wouldn't have wanted a fuss. He wouldn't want this crowd to rebel against Rome, because he would have looked bad then to his leaders. And so Pilate knows Jesus is innocent. Jesus knows he's innocent because he doesn't try and defend himself, but he's fulfilling what he was called to do. We know at this point that Jesus' face is set to the cross. We know at this point that Jesus has come on a mission. Jesus is here and he is ready to go. He's not defending himself. He's come to serve. We just sang a song, how he was the innocent and holy king. He is the holy king. He was completely innocent. Jesus never did anything wrong. But he came to set the captive free. He came to die in our place. I know Caleb chose that song this morning because he knew what we were talking about. He knew that we were talking about Barabbas. Jesus came to serve. He came to serve the whole human race. And in this passage, we see mankind at its vilest. We see man in all its sinfulness. These are the people that Jesus has come to serve, the very people that would kill him. Verse 1, we see the leaders hold this consultation. They're plotting how to kill Jesus. These are meant to be the most moral people in society, and they wanted to murder him. They bound him. They lied about him, and they plotted his murder. Then we see the crowd in verse 13. They cry out, "Crucify him." And that word there, to cry, is like a really passionate and deep cry with such passion and hatred. It's the same word that's used to describe how a crow crows out. You know, you can hear that really loud. I'm not going to do it. It's like an almost squawking, a squealing. There's this crowd of people who want murder. They want Jesus to be crucified. And crucifixion is not just a simple lethal injection or a firing squad. It was the most horrific type of murder that was invented, to humiliate, cause the most pain, the most shame. It was the most undignified form of death. And there's this crowd of people that want this man, this innocent man, to be crucified. We see Pilate as well, the coward, the man who wants to please that crowd and not stand up for what's right. The man who knows Jesus is innocent but still allows his murder. That's even worse than the crowd, because they might have thought that he was guilty. But Pilate knows Jesus has done no wrong and so condemns him to death. And then we've got the other person in this story, Barabbas. He was a murderer, and he was more than that. He was an insurrectionist, which means he was like a rioter that rebelled against the state. Do you remember back a couple of years ago, I think it was 2 years ago, the riots that took place? People got sent to prison for stealing a chocolate bar during that riot. Because they did it at the time of a riot, it was much worse. Barabbas was a man that rioted against the people, but was also a murderer who committed murder during the time of that riot. He was probably a thief as well. This is the worst person in society. So here we've got all these different types of people, and they're all murderers, or at least trying to get Jesus murdered. This shows how sinful man is. It shows how terrible man is against God. And you could look at these people and go, oh, they are terrible. They are sinful. They are wrong. They are just completely depraved. But we need to see ourselves there as well. If you were in that crowd, would you have joined in? Probably. If you were in Pilate's place, would you have pleased the crowd? If you were the Jewish leaders and you saw this guy Jesus as well. The Christian message is this. Jesus is good news. Jesus came to set us free. But to believe that, we also need to believe there's bad news. And the bad news is that we wanted Christ to be crucified. We are equally wrong in this place. There's a quote by one of my favorite preachers, and it says, before we see the cross as something done for us, we must see it as something done by us. There's a song I love, and it says, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. You were there. And everybody that's ever lived has equally sinned against God. That's what the Bible teaches. That we are born as God's enemy. That we are born apart from God. That we owe this massive debt to God spiritually that we could never repay. We sang about how our debt's been paid this morning, the same song. Jesus is coming to serve these very people. Jesus is coming to serve sinful man. Serve me, praise God, serve you. Jesus is going to suffer in our place for our sin. Sin is so bad that Jesus had to die for it. If sin didn't exist, you say Jesus' death was pointless. So before we see Jesus' death as something done for us, we've got to acknowledge that we have done wrong. We've got to acknowledge that we have done wrong against God, that we've sinned against him. But he loves us so much that he sent his son for us. This is the reason Jesus came. Jesus came to serve us. And we get this amazing picture of it in the last part of the passage. I'll read from verses 6 onwards. Now at the feast, Pilate used to release for them one prisoner for who they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he perceived it was out of envy the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him released from them, Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, then what shall I do with you? What shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So we see that Jesus has come to serve, and he does this amazing thing in so doing. He allows Barabbas to go free, or at least Pilate releases Barabbas in Jesus' place. Jesus literally died in the place of Barabbas. Barabbas went to go free as if he'd never done anything wrong, and Jesus is killed in his place on the cross. The cross that Jesus died on would have been the cross that Barabbas died on. Barabbas would have been, at least on a human level, able to say, Jesus died in my place. Jesus died in the place of Barabbas. Now, the terrible irony here is that Jesus isn't the insurrectionist. Jesus isn't trying to riot against Rome. Jesus isn't the king that wants to overthrow Caesar. But Barabbas was. Barabbas did try and do that. And the other thing is that Barabbas means, literally, son of the father. Bar, Abbas. Bar means son of. Abba means father. Barabbas was known as the son of the father. Barabbas was a murderer and an insurrectionist. Jesus, the true son of the father, wasn't a murderer or an insurrectionist, but he was going to die in his place. And so Barabbas represents for us today the human race. We're also known as people made in the image of God. We're known as children of God. Barabbas stands there as a representative for all of mankind, and Jesus takes his place. It's an incredible picture of what Jesus did. Do you get that? Barabbas was meant to go and die, the son of the Father, but Jesus died in his place, the true son of the Father. That is an incredible picture of the gospel. Jesus is the true son of God, and he dies in the place of this criminal. So Jesus literally died, but spiritually something bigger was going on. We believe as Christians that on the cross, Jesus died in our place, that we deserve to be punished by God, but Jesus took that punishment instead. Jesus came to set us free. Barabbas walked free, and spiritually, because he died in our place and gives us new life, we can walk free. Our spiritual debt paid in full, for free. So we never have to fear God's wrath, because Jesus paid it all. Some illustrations to try and explain this. It would be like a perfectly healthy and happy man with a strong heart going to that theater room and having his heart cut out and put into someone that was dying, who had a sick heart, that was a criminal. And that person having a brand new heart and being able to live the rest of his life. It would be like, I don't know, a bit more lighthearted one, a substitute in sport, coming on the pitch and taking the hardest tackle for you so that you didn't have to get knocked out. The Bible's full of examples of this as well. In the Old Testament, one of my favorite ones is, there's a guy called Abraham, and he has a son called Isaac. And God says, I want you to sacrifice your son. And so Isaac carries the wood on his back up this hill. And just before Abraham is about to kill him, God says, stop. And then a sheep is put in his place. There's another one. During the Passover, the firstborn was meant to die, but the sheep was killed in the place of the firstborn. Jesus is the sheep. Jesus is the sacrifice. All of that stuff in the Old Testament was pointing towards him. And he's done that for you. He's done that to set you free. He's done it to give you new life. There's verses that go on. Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It says that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous, the one that was right with God, for the unrighteous, for us that weren't right with God, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And that Old Testament passage in Isaiah as well, it talks more about it. If you want to turn back to it, I'm going to read quite a large part of it. Isaiah 53. This is a prediction of Jesus from hundreds of years before. From verse 3, it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. down to verse 10, it says, "It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." Verse 12 says, "Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." All of those big words are basically saying that Jesus died in our place for our sin, that he was punished by God for us, for the stuff that we had done wrong, but he was completely innocent and holy. What an amazing king we have. This is the servant king. He gave his everything for us. And so Barabbas goes free and Jesus is sent to be crucified, which starts off with this scourging. Jesus was whipped. There was no limit with a whip with metal and bone attached to it. That could have killed people. It often did. Jesus is punished for us. The innocent King of Kings, never mind King of just the Jews, he's the King of the Kings, is sent to death for us. And Barabbas gets to go free. Last week, Di powerfully asked us, "How is your walk with Jesus?" And I believe this week we get the remedy to however your walk has been. You remind yourself of what Jesus has done for you. You remind yourself that Jesus is your substitute, that he made you right with God, not because of what you've done, good or bad, but simply because that's what he did. If your faith is in Christ, when God looks at you, he sees Christ's perfect work. He sees you as a free man. Like Barabbas was free, you get to go free. That's how God looks at you today, brother and sister in Christ. Praise his name. Remind yourself of these things. You were, in God's sight, like Barabbas. But now, through faith in Christ, he sees Christ's perfect work. It should remind us of how truly bad sin is, that Christ would die for it, that he would go through this humiliation. But it should also remind us of how truly amazing his grace is, that he did this for us. And if you're here today and you've never accepted what Christ did for you, think about Barabbas. He could have just gone, "Yep, Jesus died. He was a good guy." But did Barabbas get that Jesus was doing this spiritually for him as well? If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've never chosen to follow him, to turn from your old life, this is a challenge for you today. Barabbas could have gone back to his old life as a murderer, as an insurrectionist, or he could have realized there's a new life to be had in Christ. What do you want to do with your life? Jesus gave it all for us. So I would encourage you, remind yourself of this passage. Remind yourself of the amazing sacrifice that Jesus has done. Remind others. I need to be reminded of it just as much. That's what the church is about. Remind your brothers and sisters in Christ. Ask them, "How's your walk with God?" And if they say, "Meh," remind them about this. It's the remedy to a close walk with Christ, to cling to the cross, to cling to what Jesus has done. And also for those that don't yet know Christ, it's a reminder that they are currently in the position of Barabbas before Christ came, that they are heading towards a certain death. We find in the book of Acts that there's a guy reading from that passage in Isaiah about how, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter before its shearers silent, so he opens not his mouth. There was a guy reading this passage, and a guy was able to tell him who that passage was about. And so the guy became a Christian and was baptized there and then. It's a wonderful passage in Acts 8. There are many people who are currently in the place of Barabbas who have not been freed, who aren't going to be walking with Christ. And as we remind ourselves of it, remind our brothers and sisters of it, it should overflow into the community. Christ came not just for you. He did come for you, but he came so that his people would be restored to him. And we believe as a church there are many, many people in this valley waiting to hear that message so they can see what amazing things Christ has done for them. We're unashamed of the gospel in this church. We're unashamed of the good news. Who is it you need to go and tell this week? And it might be that it's a brother and sister in Christ. The final illustration I've got is, I think it's amazing that we started using our own cups for communion. Because if you think about it, I know it's only a little substitution, but we have used this cup to substitute for another cup. And that represents the substitution that Christ did for us. If you don't know what I'm talking about, by the way, a while ago we were encouraged to start bringing our own cups to take communion. And in so doing, substituting the cups that were just getting thrown away every week. This represents the substitution of Christ for us. So bring your own cup and let it remind you every time that that is the substitute. The communion table represents the bread is the body and the wine or the juice represents the blood of Christ that was shed for you as a substitute. So if you're already a believer this morning, take that and rejoice. Thank God. Turn back to him again afresh. Remind yourself that he died for you in your place. And if you've never accepted what Christ has done, take it for the first time today if you want to accept that. Take it as a sign that you say, yes, Jesus, I believe you died for me. Thank you that you saved me from my sin. Thank you that you've forgiven me for all my wrongdoing. Take and eat of his broken body and of his shed blood for you. I think we'll sing again that song, if that's okay, because of your love. And I'm going to close in prayer.